Well, as we put 2016 behind us and look forward to 2017, there are different ways you might be feeling about the future. And for some people here, there'll be expectation and sense of hopefulness, joy even, at things that are coming up this year. Joshua and Stacey are getting married on the 28th of this month, a time of expectation and joy. And for others, we may be facing a year that fills us with dread and fills us with fear for whatever reason. Or we may just be thinking something might come my way that I could never have expected. Just before this service, Amanda came in tears and said, Mike Ovey died last night. Dear friend of ours, who we've known for many years, he's 58 years old, leaves a wife and two children behind him. Completely unexpected. And there was Jill Seward earlier this week, 51 years old, wife of our former diocesan communications officer, Gavin Drake, again, who died unexpectedly. So we don't know what's coming this year entirely. And so therefore, if we're honest, we may probably each of us be filled with a mixture of expectation and hope and joy, and also dread and fear, and we don't know what's going to come. So each of us as individuals will be facing our own individual situations and circumstances this year, and we must pray that God will give us his wisdom and strength to cope with them, to deal with them, or even as in ways just to enjoy them. But then we've got to ask a question: what about thinking outside the individual into the life of Holy Trinity as a church? What does 2017 have in store for us as a church? Well, as I prayed about this coming back from sabbatical, or even before sabbatical, I thought Joshua was where God was calling us to go. And the reason I think God's calling us to go here is that in Joshua we find the people of God who had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. God had looked after them in the wilderness. He provided them manna from heaven. But they were on their way to the promised land, and yet were delayed whilst God disciplined them, whilst God refined them and shaped them and prepared them to enter the promised land. The years of wandering in Joshua, the years of wandering for the people of Israel come to an end at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and I think that the church in the UK has been in the wilderness for 40 years. If you look at the history of our nation, the church entered the wilderness somewhere in the 60s or 70s. There's been pockets of revival and little bits of green growth, but in general, we've been in the wilderness. So maybe now God's calling us to a point where the wilderness years are over. And we're going to learn from Joshua how God led his people at that time into the promised land. We're going to look at God's part in that and the people's part in that. What are we to do if we're going to be faithful to the promise-making, promise-keeping God? Remember, 430 years before Joshua entered the land, God had made a promise to Abraham. As Abraham looked out over the land, God said, I promise to give you this land. I promise that you and your descendants will dwell here, and you'll live as my people, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people, and I will bless you if you keep my commandments. And so as Joshua enters the land, we see that God is the faithful God, that God is the God of the God is so faithful to the word that he speaks. He says, I will do, and it comes to pass. But this is 430 years on. The land of milk and honey lies beyond the Jordan. And if the people of Israel are to receive the promise that God had made to them, they had to act. So in verse 2, Joshua is told by God, verse 2, God tells Joshua, get ready to cross the Jordan River. Are you ready to cross the Jordan? Verse 3, because look, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So there's this partnership between God, the promise-making God, and his people who have to act. They have to cross. They have to be strong and courageous. Verse 6. And this repeated phrase, be strong and courageous, throughout the passage. We sang it at the beginning of our service. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord our God is with us. Look, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The wilderness years are over. It's time to enter the land. Perhaps that's the season now for the church in the UK. The wilderness years, 40 odd years have passed, and now the promises that God made will be fulfilled in a new way, in the next step of the journey. So let's see what the passage has in store for us. Let's see what God says to Joshua. I think I've made the first point already, that God is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. He has made promises that he will not break. This is about God demonstrating his faithfulness to us. We live in an age where we are used to people in our culture saying they will do things and then not keeping their promises. We've become accustomed to politicians making pledges and then not keeping them. And so we have become accustomed, I think, and even disappointed in each other. But then we've taken that view of each other and cast it onto God and said, well, maybe God's not keeping his promises. Maybe our disappointment, disillusionment with all what's happened in this country in the last 40 years is because God hasn't remembered to keep his promises. But in Joshua, we see that God is the promise-making, promise-keeping God, and that all he said will come to pass. So if you've doubted God's faithfulness this just recently or over recent years, if you've doubted that God is the faithful God, promise-keeping, promise-making, promise-keeping God, then my hope is that as we look at Joshua, our trust in God will be re-established. God led them into the promised land as he'd promised. He's the faithful God. Secondly, God spoke to Joshua, said, be strong and courageous, verse 6. You will lead the people to inherit the land that I swore to the forefathers to give them. Be strong and courageous, and what else? Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. When we read the word law here, it's not just the Ten Commandments. The law here is the whole of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So in the whole of the law, we discover who God is, the creator of the universe. We discover how we're to relate to him through the covenant made in the garden. We discover that we have sinned against him, that he has judged the world in the flood, that he has promised Abraham to be a blessing to the world with a family that is more numerous than the stars of the sky. We see the birth of that family with Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons, Joseph into slavery, 400 years or 215 years in slavery in Egypt, out through the Exodus, the establishment of the law at Sinai, the establishment of the tabernacle where the people of God can worship God and bring sacrifice to make atonement for sins. We see the establishment of detailed laws in Leviticus. We see the growth of the kingdom in Numbers, the rebellion of the people against God, the 40 years in the wilderness, and then eventually into the promised land. And God says to Abraham and Moses, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law, that's the Torah, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. So Joshua, as a leader of God's people, was to meditate day and night on the law of God, on the Torah. How much more should the Christian leaders of the church today be saturated in the Word of God? How much more should we expect our leaders to meditate day and night on the law of God? And we have the benefit, as those who've lived beyond the cross, of having the whole of the revealed Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. We should be praying for our bishops to meditate on it, our kings and queens and parliamentarians, the vicars of our churches, the leaders of our small groups, anyone who's got leadership in the church, as Joshua had in those days, must meditate on the law of God. We want leaders who are like sponges, who are saturated, soaking up the Word of God, dripping the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, being careful to do everything in it that it may be prosperous and successful, having the Word of God on our lips all the time. So will you pray for our... It has to start in the church. It has to start with the bishops and the vicars and everybody else who's in leadership in the church. It has to start here, that we are known as those who meditate on the Word of God and are careful to do everything that is in it. God is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. God's people must meditate, or God's leadership especially, must meditate on His Word day and night. So will you pray for the PCC this week, as Mark has already mentioned. Pray that for every member of the PCC, our lives will be saturated with the Word of God. Thirdly, God's people must unify and work together for the common good, to support each other. In verses 10 to 15, there are 2.5 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel who have already inherited land to the east of the Jordan. That's the tribes of Reuben, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So Moses has, or they've already had a conquest in that land. The Amorites have been defeated by the Israelites. There's been a battle at Sihon and a battle at Og, and God has given them victory, and they're now settled in that land. Now the people who settled in that land, those 2.5 tribes, could have said to themselves, "We are now comfortable. We have our houses and our homes. We have our land. We've taken possession of this. 9.5 other tribes, why don't you go on your own into the promised land?" But the call here is for the 2.5 tribes to put the unity of the people of Israel before their own comfort, to put the service of brothers and sisters before their own comfort. So verse 12, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. So they're at rest, they've got the land. Your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as He has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." Do you see that? Those who are established, are not to rest on what they have, but to be unified with the rest of the church, the people of God, and to work together to establish God's kingdom in the place where He's put them. We live in a culture where everybody's chasing after, or lots of people are chasing after, the bigger house, the university degree, the cars, the holidays, whatever it might be. That's our comfort and entertainment. And we are neglecting the call to be united as churches, not just local churches, as a church in this land, to make sure that we have done all that we can with all the resources God's given us to push back evil and to establish God's kingdom. How will West Bromwich become a town filled with God's people. It'll become a town filled with God's people who follow God's kingdom values, who worship the Lord Jesus, who give what they have to help each other, when the people of God are united in giving each other in service. The fighting men in Israel were told to leave behind their children and their wives and their livestock and their comfort and to go into battle. Now this was a physical battle in Israel's day. We face a spiritual battle today, and God calls us to unite in the place where he's put us and go together for the good of God's kingdom. So will you pray with me for such unity in the body of Christ, not just at Holy Trinity, but in the whole of the land, that we will give up, leave behind the things that make us comfortable in order to work together to see God's kingdom come. That's what the people of Israel are called to in those days. That's what we are called to do today. And how did the 12 tribes respond to this call? Verse 16 to 17. They answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." Do you see the commitment? There was a desire to do what God had called them to together. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. God had promised them the land, and he was calling them to work together to fulfill those promises. They had to act. They had to go across the Jordan. And they recognized Joshua as their leader. And they recognized that Moses had been their leader in the past. And there's something that I think that we need to recognize before we agree today to commit to doing what God's calling us to do as a church, is to recognize the need for a strong leader. In the days that Moses and Joshua were leading the people of Israel, God was modeling what Jesus was going to be like. Moses the prophet, Joshua the savior. Joshua means God saves, or Jehovah saves. It's the same name as Jesus in a different language. Yeshua became Jesus, and Jesus became Jesus as it went through different languages. So as we look at this, what God is calling us to do is not to commit to following human leaders, but for all of us to commit to following Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Savior. So as we commit ourselves to trusting the God who makes promises, whose promises will never fail, as we commit ourselves to leaving the wilderness that we've been in as a church in this kingdom of the UK for the last 40 years, as we commit ourselves to seeing God's values spread through West Bromwich, so that West Bromwich becomes a place where there are people committed to God and to his kingdom values, where we have a place that's filled with people who love God and love their neighbours, who will give up everything for their neighbours. That's what we're committing ourselves to as we put ourselves in the feet of the Israelites, in the shoes of the Israelites. So I suggest that we read the verses 16 and 17 together and make these our words. So if you are willing today to commit to saying to God, "We will do whatever it takes to enter the promised land, to bring your will on earth as it is in heaven," then let's say these words together. Pray first. Lord, we acknowledge that the church in this land has been in the wilderness, that we've wandered. And we know, Lord, that you're in your goodness and in your love, that you put your children through wilderness years to shape us and refine us, and to make us ready to want to do your will. And so, Lord, now we sense that you might be leading us into the place where your kingdom will be restored and your church will grow and the people of West Bromwich will be blessed. and the whole nation, Lord. And so this morning, in this corner of your kingdom, we commit ourselves to you in the words of the people of Israel. As we say to Jesus together, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Amen. If we're committed, God will do it. God has promised he will do it. I want to finish just with verse 18. We've seen that God's a promise-making God. He raises up leaders who he wants to be saturated with his word, to be overflowing with his word, his people to be united in working together to establish his kingdom and then commit to doing that. But look at the last verse of this chapter. It's a bit like watching the very last moments of an episode of EastEnders, a cliffhanger, a moment of suspense. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, so we don't get to choose what God commands us, will be put to death. So the question at the end, the cliffhanger at the end of chapter 1 of Joshua is this: will the whole of Israel be faithful? Will the whole of Israel do what they have just agreed to do? Will they step out in faith and do what God has called them to do to bring his kingdom into the promised land? Will the whole of Israel be obedient as they said they would? We will obey you. Will anyone mess it up? Will anyone disobey? And therefore, will anyone have to be put to death for their rebellion? Will someone have to die? That's the question that the end of this chapter leaves us. And the good news as we come to communion is someone did have to die. But mercifully, it's not us. As we put our faith in Jesus, the Savior of the world, he dies in our place for the rebellion and mess that we make of the enterprise that God has called us to. Lastly, be strong and courageous. Let's pray.